We are looking at Parshas Pekudei. This week it's Parshas Pekudei. It's also Parshas Shkolim, when an extra Torah scroll is taken out. And we read from Parshat Kisisa, which was the Sedra a few weeks ago, 2 weeks ago. And normally the Maimer, the discourse that the Rebbe would say when it was Parshat Shkalim, would be something to do with the section of Shkalim. So the Maimer would begin, Ki Tisa, when you lift up, when you count the heads of the Jewish people, or Ze Yitnu, this is what they should give. However, I've chosen a discourse from a different year, when Pekudei was not Parshat Shkalim, so that we have a comment, as it were, on the Parsha of Pekudei. And so we have at the beginning, Eile Pekudei HaMishkan, these are the accounts of the sanctuary, Mishkan Eidut, the sanctuary of the testimony. Now it's interesting, it says these are the accounts of the sanctuary of the testimony, Mishkan, Mishkan Eidut, using a double term. Asher Pukad Al Pi Moshe, which were accounted by Moses, Avodat HaLaviyim, the service of the Levites, and it goes on, and eventually it quotes how much gold was used, and how much silver, and how much copper, and so on, the accounts of the making of the sanctuary. Now, so it's this which begins the discourse, which was said on Shabbat of Parshat Pekudei, the 6th of Adar Sheni, that year, 1970. 5730, 1970. It is a non-Mugai. This discourse was not edited by the Rebbe. So let us explore it together. Eile Pekudei HaMishkan, these are the accounts of the Mishkan, Mishkan Eidut, the Mishkan of Testimony, the Sanctuary of Testimony, Asher Pukad Al Pi Moshe, which were accounted by Moses, by Moshe. It's known the questions pointed out about this. Mishkan Shtepamim. Why does it say Mishkan twice? Why does it use that double phrase? The sanctuary of the testimony. Hamishkan, Mishkan Eidut. Gam tzarich lahavin, we also have to understand Masha Katuv Asher Pukad Lashon Yachid. Why it says it in this way in the singular, Asher Pukad, that it now in the singular, Shemizem Muvan Shagam Shabachalut Kai al Shtem Hadagon, even though in general it's talking about two levels. Two kinds of Mishkan, the ordinary Mishkan and the Mishkan of the testimony, but then it uses the word Pukad in the singular. Mikol Makom Ikar Pekud Kai al Mishkan Eidut. The real accounting, or the word Pekida, whatever that word means, which might be translated in a different way by the discourse, but the word Pekida refers to one kind of sanctuary, and the discourse is saying that it's referring to Mishkan Eidut, the Mishkan of the testimony. So therefore we have the idea that there are two levels of sanctuary, and that the concept of Pekida, which normally is translated accounting or counting, that applies to the second level, which is actually the higher level, Mishkan Eidut, the sanctuary of the testimony. But the text of the Torah, whatever the different interpretations we give, it always retains its literal meaning. It also applies to the Mishkan without any other term, just the sanctuary, not only the sanctuary of the testimony. So there we have the concept of two kinds of sanctuary. Now, of course, this is moving away from the physical sanctuary in the sense of just the building, the structure, the portable structure that they were making in the desert, and it is becoming something that relates to the world, spiritual realms, or to the individual, as we will see. Bezrat Hashem. V'hine inyan ha-pikud. Now this counting, or accounting, This accounting came after bringing all the 15 things which were used for the making, the gifts that people gave in order to build the Mishkan, which were enumerated in Parshat Truma, where it starts, which was read as the Torah reading several weeks ago, where it describes the initial description, and it also gives a list of all the things that were brought. Also in our Sedra, it also lists them again. And the work of the Mishkan, and the making of the vessels of the Mishkan, like the ark, and the garments, the curtains, and after that came the accounting by Moses. After all that accounting, after that whole process, they donated the things for the sanctuary, they made the pieces of the sanctuary, all the different parts. It was accounted by Moses, and after all that, Haya Kamata Mishkan Bepoel, then they physically, practically erected the Mishkan. Shemitchilat Salich Lavin Avadna Davot Mishkan. We have to understand what is this bringing of the gifts, of the donations to the Mishkan, Ve'achakach Asiyat Halavushim Akelim, and after that, making the garments and the vessels. And after all that, we come to the level of being accounted by Moses. And after that, the sanctuary is being put up, and now the divine presence is able to dwell within the sanctuary, in every single individual Jewish man and woman. Now, we had earlier in the Parshat Truma, where it says, "Va'asuli mikdash," they should make for me a sanctuary. "V'shachanti b'tocham," and I will dwell in them. It doesn't say I will dwell in it, but I will dwell in them. So therefore, there is the commentary that what does it mean? I will dwell in them. That I will dwell. God's presence will dwell in each individual person. So the making of the sanctuary is the indwelling of godliness in each individual person. So here in this discourse, we're able to see that the process of, on the one hand, the donations, and then the making of the things, and then the accounting by Moses, that is all part of the process which leads to the indwelling of the divine presence in every individual. So really, we're reading this whole process as it relates to the individual. And similarly with the details of the accounting. First of all, there has to be the accounting of the sanctuary without any further defining term. And after that, in the sanctuary of the testimony. So when we're talking about, especially about this personal sanctuary, there are two levels of the sanctuary, the lower sanctuary, and it's going to explain that this is the lower sanctuary, the ordinary sanctuary, and then the Mishkan Eidut and the sanctuary of the testimony. And there is the whole process of building, donating and building the sanctuary, and then there has to be the concept of pekida, that idea of pekida, which is usually translated as counting. Next paragraph. Ubiya in Yanhu, the explanation of this is Kmosh Katub Likutei Torah, now in Likutei Torah, by Rabbi Shneur Zalman, for this Pasha, it says, these two levels, these two concepts of the ordinary sanctuary and the sanctuary of the testimony, this is the lower Shekhinah and the higher Shekhinah. Now, the lower Shekhinah, that's the 10th Sfira Malchut. The higher Shekhinah is often a term for Chokhmah. And Chokhmah is described in the process, Chokhmah is wisdom. So, and Malchut, the lower Shekhinah, is kingship. So in the relationship of the Sfirot, you have Chokhmah, wisdom, and Bina, understanding. They're sometimes called father and mother, because they relate together, and from them together come the radiance of the future Sfirot, culminating in Malchut, who is like the feminine, kingship, which is the feminine. And there's a saying in the Talmud, Abba Yasad Vlata, the father founds the daughter, that there is a special relationship between the father and the daughter, and this comes out with this concept that the lower Shekhinah is Malchut, is kingship, and the upper Shekhinah is wisdom, Chochmah. Now that is when you're speaking about the Sfirot. So in other words, the Mishkan and the Mishkan of the Testimony are those two levels of Malchut and Chochmah. Uba Avoda, and when you're talking about the service of the individual, he Avoda Shebemdida VaHagbala, on one level there is a limited kind of service. The person is serving God, but it's in a limited way. And then and then there is a service which is higher than measurement, higher than limits, which absolutely goes beyond. Now that service which goes beyond, that's often described as service with mesirut nefesh, with total dedication of the soul, going beyond all kinds of calculations, lemailam mikol acheshbonot, above all calculations, what is reasonable and what is normal and what is. But just the person, he cannot face any other possibility. And you can imagine a person, when you're trying to save a life, one might go to tremendous, tremendous lengths beyond what people would consider rational in order to save that life or the lives of many people, just going beyond what normally people would consider the rational approach to things. So you have the rational approach, and which can be service and piety, can be service of God, piety, but it's all within the bounds of rationality. And then you have the beyond rational, the pietistic, the intense, which you could almost call the Hasidic dimension. The Hasidic dimension is going beyond the bounds of the rational in some way, reaching into some beyond. Without the Hasidic dimension, you can have observance and piety and keeping the code of law, but then there come certain moments and certain concepts where, as it says in the Shema, you should love God with all your heart and all your soul, which literally which the Talmud says, "Afilu notelet nafshecha." Even if God takes your soul, if God takes your life, you're still ready to serve God on that level. Now, so that's one way of understanding the lower sanctuary, the ordinary sanctuary, and the sanctuary of the testimony, which is something which is higher. So that's rational service of God, and the service which goes beyond limits, with service with Mesilut Nefesh. But there's another way of understanding it. Avodat Halev, Avodat Hamor. The service of the heart and the service of the mind. Now the service of the heart, there's a sense in which it's interesting to see the sort of the relationship with these previous ideas. The service of the heart means love of God. The thing is that love, a person might be in an ecstatic state of love of God, but nonetheless there's a kind of a limit to love, because if the love is too intense, the person will faint. You can imagine all kinds of physiological effects of a love which is too intense. And we have in the Talmud, perhaps, relating, you know, the four people who entered Pardes, entered the deeper secrets of Torah, and the intensity of their experience, although it might not be just love, it might be broader concepts, but it had bad effects on three of them. Only one of them, Rabbi Akiva, entered in peace and came out in peace. So you have the idea of the service of the heart, which on a certain level is limited, and Avodat HaMoach, service of the mind. Now the service of the mind is a fascinating concept, and for the most part when we talk about spiritual service of God using Chabad Hasidic teachings, there is a very strong dimension of service of the mind there is the idea, you see, from a Hasidic discourse in itself. The mind can somehow be lured to embrace that which is absolutely beyond reason. It not just beyond reason, it can be paradoxical. And really I'm reminded of the book by Professor Elliot Wolfson, Open Secret, you know, where he's tried to describe the effect of discourses by the Lubavitcher Rebbe, the way in which they are somehow revealing that which cannot be revealed and expressing that which cannot be expressed, as he's saying in the title of his book, Open Secret. That's, and so entering that realm of the open secret, that's the service of the mind, which is the Mishkan of the testimony. You see, the idea of testimony is, it's going to explain, testimony is something which cannot be, which you don't know. So you have to have testimony, you have to have witnesses. You don't know what happens. So the witnesses come and tell you that this is what they saw. And so you're learning about it. So it's a hidden thing, which is being revealed. And so that's the higher level of the sanctuary. Now, you have these two levels, the service of the heart and the service of the mind in tzaddikim. You have also, you see, one category of people is tzaddikim, very, very spiritual people who transform their inner selves, and their lowest level is that of a beinoni, an intermediate person, as it's described in Tanya, the person who never transgresses anything and always does everything expected of them. But also with a repentant person, which doesn't only mean Baalei Tshuva in our modern sense of the word, and people who were not religious and they became more observant, although they are also certainly in the category of Baalei Tshuva. But in fact, the Baal Tshuva, the repentant person, is any ordinary person. He who might have been what they call FFB, might have been from birth, but nonetheless, the nature of life for an ordinary person is there are quite a number of transgressions of one kind or another that fall in their path, or they fall in its path. And then as they get older, they begin to internalize the teachings of Jewish thought, and they begin to apply those teachings to themselves, and they have what to do, what to repent about on Yom Kippur. It's not empty words for them when they hit their heart and say, I'm sorry, God, for the sin I did before you, or we did before you, this and that and the other. Now, in this second level of ordinary people, so to speak, the idea of the sanctuary was an atonement for the sin of the golden calf. And an atonement means repentance. Now here we get to the two levels of tshuva, of repentance. You can take the word tshuva, tov, shin, vav, beit, and hey. Teshuva, repentance, return, literally. Now you can take the word and divide off the hey at the end so that it says tashuv hey. The word repentance means let the hey return. Tashuv hey. Now, what is the hay that one wants to return? This is taken incidentally, this is in Tanya, in Igeret HaTshuva, the letter on repentance, and it's also taken from the Zohar. Hay Tator, the lower hay means the hay which is at the end of God's name. Yud and K and Vav and K, yes? Yud and hay and Vav and then another hay. So the last hay is the lower hay. That's, and so if that's what you're trying to do, you're trying to return the last hay to God's name so that it becomes Yudke Vavke with the last hay added on, that's called Chuvatata, the lower repentance. And then there's the hay ilah, the upper hay. Now the, in God's name you've got Yud and then hay. Now imagine if that's separate. If the Yud and the hay has somehow been separated, then one is returning that hay, the upper hay, to its place, which is tshuva ilah, which is the upper repentance. Now that's the concept. If we look at it the other way round, the concept of sin, concept of transgression, whether it's making the golden calf by much of the Jewish people, mind you, the women didn't take part in the golden calf, nor did the Levites, but the concept of sin is that it somehow disturbs, it separates the letters of the divine name. And so the concept of repentance is bringing those letters back together. At the lowest level, the concept of sin is something very coarse, which has meant that the last hay of the divine name is missing. and one works at the lower form of repentance, which means correcting things in one's actions and in one's speech and in one's thoughts, putting right that which is wrong, making good decisions for the future. I'm not going to do that again, and trying to make up for it, recompensing in some way. And when the process of lower repentance has been achieved, then one comes to the possibility of tshuva ilah, the higher repentance, which is more on a positive note. The tshuva ilah, the upper repentance, is something, for example, greater devotion to Torah study, or a more spiritual relationship with Torah study, or with the mitzvot. The upper repentance is really a positive spiritual gain. Lower repentance is putting right what is wrong, and the upper repentance is discovering a whole new spiritual domain. And that is, if you like, the positive effect of the whole process of repentance. And there's the paradox that through sin comes the process of repentance. There is the idea of repentance without sin, and the idea that what is the concept of the Messiah? The Messiah comes to bring the tzaddikim, who have never sinned, to bring them to repentance, that they should achieve the higher level of repentance. So the point is, what is the effect of this process of repentance? Last four lines on this page. It's drawn afterwards into the service of Torah mitzvot of the person. They become something completely different. The person keeps mitzvot, he studies Torah, or she, but now that he or she's been through the process of repentance, it's now something on a completely different level. There's the phrase tshuva and ma'asim tovim, and good deeds, which can be explained as we say on Yom Kippur and on Rosh Hashanah, there's another concept, tshuva u'masim tovim, repentance and good deeds, and that is explained as follows: dal yedei ha-tshuva, through the repentance, nasim ha-masim shelo ba'ofen acher, the acts which are already good deeds, already performance of mitzvot, observance of mitzvot, doing the right thing, but nonetheless the acts become something else. They become on a completely different level. There's a whole string of references to this concept in footnote 6. They become on a completely different level because of the repentance which preceded them. We can understand from this, there's a great difference between the service of Torah mitzvot after the upper repentance, compared with keeping Torah mitzvot, or learning Torah and keeping mitzvot, which comes after the lower repentance. Ukmavur begelet ha-tshuva, as is explained in the third section of Tanya, which is called the letter on repentance. So that's where you have the idea of the upper repentance, the lower repentance, and the way in which each of these has an effect on the service that the person has, the general service of Torah mitzvot, and that it's much more exaltedly the grandeur of the mitzvot that the person keeps and the way they learn Torah. They reach a new level of grandeur, of beauty, of spiritual, of holiness, through the process of upper repentance, and also the process of lower repentance also means that their mitzvot are on a different level to, if God forbid, if they didn't do tshuva at all, if they didn't have regrets. Even the wicked, it says, Rishayim Meleim Chalatot, the wicked are full of regrets. So a regret, a sigh, is already a bit of tshuva. In fact, it said a sigh can be upper tshuva. So alright, we're now in the third paragraph on page 171. Now it's written, Zot HaTorah Adam. This is the Torah, a person. Man or woman. Adam includes both concepts. Now this verse is actually from Chukat, and it says, Zot HaTorah, this is the teaching, Adam something, a man who something or other. it's actually about a man dying in a tent, and then the laws of impurity and the idea of the red heifer, which purifies him. However, the Midrashic approach, which just takes words out of context, Zot HaTorah Adam, this is the teaching, this is the Torah, a man, it's telling us, quite apart from anything else in that chapter, it's telling us that Torah and man are somehow unified together, man and woman. In a person there is service because of their emotional qualities like love and fear, love and severity, mercy, victoriousness, submission, dedication. These are the different svirot or qualities, emotional qualities in a person. Ulamaila and above, Zeo Inyan Shivat Yimei Abinyan. These are the seven svirot on a higher spiritual level. These are the seven svirot Shashayachim La'olam, which relate to the world. So in other words, we have the spiritual dimensions or psychological dimensions inside the person, and the svirot, which are these heavenly svirot in the world of Atzilut. With 6 days, you see, there's in 6 days God made the heaven and the earth. So there's everything that happened on the first day and the second day and so on. But the Zohar also adds with 6 days. 6 days means the six svirot: kindness, chesed, gvura, tiferet, netzach, hod yesod, kindness, severity, mercy, splendor or mercy, victoriousness, submission, dedication. And then comes the seventh day, Shabbat, which is Malchut, as we're going to see here. So with 6 days, with the six svirot, God made the heaven and the earth, and Vayechul HaShemayim Ba'aretz, and the heaven and the earth were finished. And Rashi explained what was the world lacking. Menucha, it lacked rest. Va'at Shabbat Ba'at Menucha. So Shabbat came, and then there was rest, and with that the work was finished. From this we understand that Shabbat also relates to the creation. Shabbat is the completion, the fulfillment of the creation. That's why Shabbat represents the seventh Svirah, it's the seventh day, Malchut, kingship and fulfillment. And the 7 days of creation, from the first day through to Shabbat, these are the seven upper Svirah. And in the service of the individual, Hu Inyan Avodash Mitzad HaMidot, that is the service which comes from the emotions of the person, and that's and those emotions are in the heart. V'liba padig l'chol shayfin, and the heart spreads out the emotions to all the limbs, the remach ebarim, to the 248 limbs of the person. And this number of 248 is described as 9 times 9, which is 81, and 3 times 81, because each one you've got the beginning, the end and the middle, and so that is 243. And then you have the 5 chasadim, the 5 qualities of chesed, which make these different dimensions grow, and so 243 plus 5 is 248. So those are the different limbs of the body, and also the expression of the 248 positive mitzvah. And so the inspiration which comes from the heart, the enthusiasm which comes from the heart, that flows through into the 248 limbs. And all this is the service of the emotions of the seven sfirot within the person. And there's also the service from the mind. So the mind is something which is very exalted. It doesn't describe it here, but it's something extremely spiritual, and that is drawn down till it comes to practical action. And from the mind there is drawn chayut, life force, enthusiasm into the emotions. It's due to the cerebral contemplation of the mind that the emotions become inspired. Al yedei sheyored derech meitz hagaron ve'ino mitakev sham. And there's a whole way of seeing the connection between the mind and the heart, that it comes through the neck, and that could be a problem. Paro, Pharaoh, means can be rewritten as ha'oref, the back of the neck. signifying a kind of a dislocation between the mind and the heart, which is a serious problem of inner exile, that a person's mind and heart are dislocated from each other. However, when there is a freedom and a deeper inner freedom, what the person thinks is transmitted to their heart, they actually feel, they respond to the ideas in their mind. That's a serious danger, that a person is able to conceive and think of, or even write about, some concept which is a very beautiful and very real and important and meaningful concept, and then, God forbid, behave in completely the opposite way. And that is a tragic phenomenon, which really is an expression of some aspect of inner exile, an inner exile which is the result of a kind of a blockage between the mind and the heart, so the ideas that the person has in their mind do not get transmitted to their heart. So, but here we're talking about someone who has mastered himself or herself to the extent that they are not on this level, they've broken out of that, they've defeated the Pharaoh of the neck, Ha'oref, the back of the neck, and the Paro, the Pharaoh, which is keeping them locked in a personal Egypt. They've broken out of Egypt, and therefore when they think about something in their mind, it flows down to their heart, and they feel enthusiasm, and from the heart it flows to the 248 dims. Alright, page 171, second paragraph on the page. Since this discourse is not edited, it doesn't have paragraph numbers. Sometimes they do give paragraph numbers even when it's not edited, but in this edition it doesn't have. Now the difference between emotion and the mind, emotions generally are revealed to another person. Generally you feel emotion when there is another person, and when there isn't another person there and you want to express a feeling of, let's say, kindness. You want to be kind to someone, and there isn't another person there, so there's no one to be kindness to be kind to. And as a result, the person might feel upset. And in fact, it is said about Abraham, the Midrash tells us, that he was upset that no guests had come. He had just had Brit Mila in Parshat Vayera, in Genesis. There is Vayera Hashem El Avram, God appeared to Abraham in the plains of Mamre, Be'elone Mamre. And the Midrash says, which Rashi tells us, that it was just after he'd had Brit Milah, circumcision, and it was 3 days after, and God did not want him to be disturbed by guests, so God made it a very hot, sunny day, so no guests would venture into the desert. Abraham and Sarah had their tent in the desert, and they were looking for wayfarers, and they would give food and drink, and also talk to them about the oneness of the divine, and communicate the seven Noahide laws. But he was upset, because Abraham is the Midat HaChesed, he is the attribute of kindness, of love. He wanted to have someone that he could show his generosity to, his kindness. And so because he was upset, God wanted to send him a message through the angels, but he sent the angels in the form of visitors, human visitors, so as to satisfy his feeling of kindness. So the feeling of kindness gets frustrated if there's no one to be kind to. From this we understand not only Avraham Avinu. From this we understand that not only is it impossible to express the flow of one's emotions when you don't have another person to express the emotions to, but also that this stunts the very existence of the emotion, and so that it frustrates it, and therefore he was upset, And that's the idea of the emotions which come specifically through the presence of another person. And that relates to the verse, Ki amati olam chesed yibane. Through the existence of the world, it is possible for there to be kindness. So there you have the need that the emotions have to have. They need to have an outlet of some kind. Well, it's interesting. You could ask a question, you know, what about a person writing a poem all by themselves, or playing music by themselves, where there might be very intense emotion, but there's no one else there. But it's interesting that both of these images relate potentially that someone else is going to read the poem and the music might be recorded and someone else is going to hear the music. It's emotion, but there is somewhere or other there's a hypothetical other who's going to hear the music or that's going to read the poem. The emotion somehow relates to another person. Avla moche, but the mind. The mind in itself is something for oneself which doesn't need any other person. On the contrary, it says about the Sanhedrin that we learn in the Mishnah, the 70 sages who were the Supreme Court. It says that when there was an important case that they had to think about, there are different interpretations what they would do. One interpretation is they would divide up in pairs to discuss what to do. But there's another interpretation, each one would go singly, individually, and think for himself exactly what is the right decision to be made in this particular case. So, in other words, separation from the general crowd. In order to think, you have to be separate from the crowd. So you could, in theory, you could have a pair of people talking, discussing together, or by another interpretation, just singly. Now, so that is the nature of the mind, because the mind relates to oneself. And therefore, ולכן בעלי מוחין הם בהתבודדות. Interesting statement. People who focus on cerebral activity, on the mind, very often they are alone. Hitbodudut means being alone in a completely alone in one's thoughts. Now it might mean physically alone, and that means being in a place where there's no one else there. But there might be also the idea that we find in early Hasidism that even though there are other people around one should still be able to be in a state of hitbodedut, to be able to be completely alone. There is, of course, the Braslav practice of hitbodedut, which followers of Rabbi Nachman of Braslav do. They go to a place which, as Rabbi Nachman put it, it's so lonely that in the daytime no one ever comes there, and you go there at night, which makes it even more lonely, hopefully. And of course nowadays such places might be dangerous, and that's part of the problem of society. However, society itself carries such dangers. And hitbodedut means being in a place where one is really alone and able to be alone with one's thoughts. So that's really the difference between the mind and the emotions. That the mind is something for oneself and it's concealed from others. Whereas emotions, in general, they are something revealed to other people. Now, even though when you're talking about the mind, of course there are situations where you reveal what you're thinking to another person and the other person knows that you are thinking. But nonetheless, basically what's going on in your mind is your own, it's your own secret. And therefore when this comes into service, that means service of God. Two kinds of service of God. One kind of service of God with the heart and the emotions. The other kind of service of God is with the mind. So there is a phrase in the Torah, in Nitzavim, in one of the last parshiot in the Torah, Vahaniglot lanu levaneinu. The revealed things are for us and for our children. So there's hanistarot, the hidden things, are for Hashem Elokim. So there is the hidden dimension which is for God, and the revealed things which are obvious to us and to our children. Now the revealed things mean that which is revealed about our service of God, and that is described as the lower two letters of the divine name. In the divine name there's Yud and there's Hey, and there's Vav and there's Hey. So Vav and Hey, the lower letters of the divine name, they represent the revealed worlds, and in this case where we're talking about service of God, it's the revealed dimension of service. Studying Torah, keeping mitzvot, things that other people are able to see. The Yud and the Hey, which are a deeper dimension, the upper, spiritual, concealed dimension, which are also called hidden realms, hidden worlds. That's the service which is hidden. That's the service which is concealed inside the person, deep inside the person. So it's interesting. Remember, this is the two kinds of Mishkan. So there's the lower Mishkan, which is revealed and is apparent, and you can see it's the Mishkan. And the higher Mishkan, the Mishkan HaEidud, the Mishkan of the testimony, the sanctuary of the testimony, the hidden, and the whole concept of the Mishkan is the indwelling of the divine. So the hidden indwelling of the divine is something which others can't see at all. The revealed indwelling of the divine, people can see. Yes, you're learning Torah, you're teaching Torah, you're keeping mitzvot, it's Shabbat, you're making kiddush, lighting Shabbat candles, doing beautiful things. All that is revealed. But the atmosphere of serenity and of deep sense of union with godliness, which is in the mind, and a dimension of feeling, but a secret kind of feeling, that's something which other people can't recognize. They can't see, it's concealed. Now then we have the idea that we need an element which comes from Moshe. Now here you see one of the things about this discourse is there's a whole setting up of the sanctuary. There's the setting up of the sanctuary, and there's the accounting of the sanctuary, which has to be through Moshe. Now, one of the points here is that in order for our service of God to be complete, we need the Moshe who is inside us, the inner Moshe, the inner Moshe, the inner Moses. Is the deeper dimension of our soul, the Yechidah Shebenefesh, the inner dimension of the soul, which sparks everything else into life. And there's a verse in the Torah, in Parshat Ekev, Ma Hashem Elokecha Shoel Mimach, Ki Im Lila Et Hashem Elokecha. What is God asking of you, except just to fear God? And the Talmud says, what does it mean, saying, what does Hashem ask of you, just to fear God? Is fear of God such a simple thing? Is it so easy? Surely fear of God, like, or it's something very deep, it's something very profound. And then it answers, you know what? For Moshe, it's very easy. So, what does that mean? Surely the Torah is written for everyone, not just for Moshe, and it's written for every time, not only for the generation of Moshe. And so the answer that Hasidic teaching gives, that it gives in Tanya, is that there is a Moshe inside us. And for that Moshe inside us, it's very easy to serve God. It's very easy to be in awe of God and to love God. And when we trigger off that Moshe inside us, that that imbibes, that infuses our feelings of love for God, which are the Vavke, and even the deeper dimension of the Yudke, the higher dimension of God's name, the service which comes from the mind, that is also coming from Moshe. And so that is what is meant by the Pekudei HaMishkan, the accounting of the sanctuary of the testimony, which leads to two styles of service. The service which comes from the emotions, which that is something revealed, and the service which comes from the mind, which is something concealed. And through this, through the service which comes from the mind, that is the idea of the testimony. The testimony is something which was hidden, and now it's being revealed. And so therefore, It is through that, so that servant, that is what we need. We need that dimension of being accounted for by Moses, and that accounting is specifically, remember, it was in the singular, referring to the sanctuary of the testimony, because Moses, we need Moses in order to get, we need the inner Moshe, most particularly in order to get to that deeper dimension of our service of God, the dimension that comes from the mind, the hidden dimension, the Yud Kei of the name of God. But nonetheless, that comes out also by the fact that Moses, the awakening of the inner Moses, arouses our mind, that channels through also into Torah mitzvot, the actual keeping of Torah, the studying of Torah, and the keeping of mitzvot, which is the revealed dimension, the vav and the hey of the name of God, which they are all transformed into a completely new dimension, something which is absolutely exceptional and remarkable. So that is all being transformed through the arousal of the inner Moses, and this is the pekidah. This is what it means. We've been translating pekidah as accounting, but it's this connection with Moses which arouses the inner mind and the inner heart ultimately, so that on the one hand we have a cerebral, open, secret dimension of relationship with the divine on an incredible, transcendent level, but that also feeds through into the concrete emotions that a person spiritually feels and brings into action through the action of the mitzvot and the study of Torah in his or her daily life. Now, so we're now on page 172, the middle of the page, Vihine Medubel El. Now, we explained before that just as there, Kushukamoshi Yeshte Madrega Seilu, just as there are these two levels in the service of the Tzaddikim, that means the level of service from the heart and the level of service from the mind. And the service from the heart we're describing as the Vovke, the lower letters of the name Yudke Vovke of the Tetragrammaton. And the higher level is the Yudke. Kamochein, Yeshum Shtema Degaselu, Kamochein Babudis Abal Tshuva. You also have these two levels in the service, not just of Tzaddikim, but of everyone, of the Baal Tshuva. And in the service of Tshuva, that is the idea of lower Tshuva and higher Tshuva. Now, lower tshuva and higher tshuva are also defined as the bonding of the lower hay, the last hay, to the letter vav, yud and hay and vav, and then the hay, bonding that lower hay, which became separated through sin, and then it's connected together. And higher tshuva is at the beginning of the divine name, yud and hay and vav and hay, so the first yud and hay, that should be bonded together. So the lower tshuva is the concept of the, and that is the concept of the two kinds of Mishkan, just the word Mishkan, and the higher Mishkan, the Mishkan of the testimony, because the making of the Mishkan, that those are the two levels, the lower level of Tshuva and the higher level. Because the whole concept of the sanctuary, of the Mishkan, one way of understanding what the Torah is saying is that the Mishkan is comes after the sin of the golden calf, and Moses was on Mount Sinai, and he begged with God, and finally God said, I forgive them. And that is the concept of repentance. And so therefore, when we have the accounting that the beginning of the Sedra, Eile Pekudei HaMishkan, Mishkan HaEdut, these are the accounts of the sanctuary of the testimony, and the sages said that this repetition of the word sanctuary, now this is another concept which is in Midrash Rabbah, it says it as a hint to the temple, which was, you see, the word Mishkan means sanctuary, and it can also mean a pledge. Mashkon is a pledge. So this is a hint to the temple, temple in Jerusalem, which was pledged with two destructions, the destruction of the first temple and the destruction of the second temple. So that relates that it's two times saying the word Mishkan at the beginning of our Sedra here, of our Parsha here, relates to the two temples, which were both destroyed, and are in a sense a pledge that God is going to rebuild them. There'll be the third temple, they'll be given back. So about this is the concept of tshuva. Lahazir inyan ha-mishkan ha-mishkan ha-edut, to return the idea of the sanctuary and the Mishkan of the testimony, so it should be again that God is dwelling within them, and those are the two dimensions of tshuva, the lower tshuva and the higher tshuva. And these two dimensions in the service of tzaddikim, which is the service of the heart, and that's the lower level, and then the service of the mind, which is hidden. The service of the heart at the lower level is revealed, and the service of the mind at the high level is hidden. And from the service of the mind, it has to have an effect also in the lower level, so that, and similarly with the service of tshuva, that the upper tshuva, tshuva ilah, has to have an effect also on the lower levels, tshuva tata. So in other words, the lower repentance. So through the fact that the person achieves the very high level of inspiration expressed by the concept upper repentance, that will also have an effect on his or her activities in the lower dimension, the more tangible and obvious dimension of life, which is called the lower repentance, where it's obvious that the person didn't keep some mitzvah, now they've begun keeping it, or there was something they were doing which was forbidden and now they've stopped doing it. So that revealed aspect of service of God is infused by the hidden aspect of service of God, which is either the upper level of tshuva, the upper level of repentance, or the service of the mind. Now, the last paragraph of this page, the Hinei Alzeh, now about this it says, Eilep Kudya Mishkan, these are the accounts of the Mishkan. Now what is this idea of accounts? The Pelish Pekudei Inyan HaCheshbon, the normal way of translating the word Pekudei is account, right? Making an account, how much gold, silver, copper, and so on. It doesn't use what might be what we find elsewhere, like counting is sometimes the word kitissa, as we actually have in the other part of the Torah, which is read to, on this Shabbat, the coming Shabbat, which is Parshat Shkalim, where it's asking people to give a half a shekel in order to count them. So there he uses the words kitissa et rosh, when you lift up the head. So, which can be translated when you count their heads. Now it explains this word pekudei, the inina pekod, the concept of counting, which we're translating as counting, is from a completely different context. Kamosh Omra Zal, as the sages tell us in the Seder, in the section of the Talmud which speaks about relationships with women. It's actually in the tractate Yevamot. You've got Ketubot, Kiddushin, different tractates concerning women, and one of them is Yevamot, about the concept of the Yevama. And the sages say, Chai v'adam lifkod et ishto v'shar shuhu yotze laderech. A man has the duty to be intimate with his wife at the time when he's going on a journey. So before he goes on the journey, he should make sure that he's intimate with his wife, and then when he comes back from the journey also, it's expected that he will again be intimate with his wife. So this concept of marital intimacy, the word pekod, it's the same verb, it's the same root in Hebrew as we have in our Sedra about the accounts, but as pekude, but the same word means being intimate with one's wife in this other context. The inyan hapakod, now what does this unity mean? Who, this intimacy? Who inyan ayichud betachlit? This means total intimacy, total unity. Lo rak inyan halavushim. You see, one way that a person connects with something else is like he wears a garment. But the garment isn't really him, it's just a garment. So much more than a garment. It's even not enough eating. Now eating, you take something, you eat it. So it's inside your body, which is more inward than wearing a garment on the outside of the body. But that's still not what real intimacy. Marital intimacy is something much more intense, profound, and all-inclusive than even we might imagine the concept eating, where one person consumes something. Yes, you take a piece of chocolate and you eat the piece of chocolate, so you've consumed it. What could be more than that? Well, intimacy is very different. Intimacy is that each person envelops the other. That's the profundity of intimacy. It's more than the piece of chocolate being consumed by a person. It's some kind of mutual relationship of bonding and melding together. So that is the concept that is here explained as what does it mean for Kudde, a tremendous sense of unity with the divine. Ad shenasim levoso echad, as we have with human unity, the effect of human unity is that a husband and wife are unified together in intimacy and they become one flesh, the Torah says. Rashi explains that they become one flesh because they have a baby. One could say the one flesh is because they really, there is the idea of a half soul, that the man and the woman are born independently with a half soul, and ultimately those half souls have to be rejoined together, and when they rejoin in marriage then they become one again, and so their half soul joins their two bodies, their half souls are now joined and become one soul, and the one soul joins their two bodies together so that they're really one, even though it's two different people walking around in different parts of the town, or one might have gone on a trip abroad, but they are really one person. As Manus Friedman put it in a beautiful talk he gave about marriage, 1 + 1 = 1. So that concept of being one flesh, that's a tremendous unity. Now that is marital unity. Now it also applies to the relationship between God and the Jewish people, and that tremendous sense of unity with the divine. Now through this we might be able to explain a question that we have about a saying of the sages, which is in Tractate Yuma. When the non-Jews entered, the Babylonians entered the temple, they saw the gold, they went into the Holy of Holies and they saw the golden ark, and on the golden ark are the two cherubs. And they saw the two cherubs embracing each other. And this is very surprising, as is asked by one of the commentaries on Tractate Yuma there. Why? When the Midrash tells us that the cherubs, the two cherubs on the golden ark, well, one was a male figure and the other a female figure, they would be facing each other and embracing, that's how the sages put it, when the Jewish people are doing the will of God. And they indicate, when they're embracing, it indicates the great love of God, of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to the Jewish people. Like the love compared on an infinitely lower level to the love of a husband and a wife. Which is there also in Yuma, that place. It presents in the Talmud, it presents that idea. So how can it be that at the moment that the temple was being destroyed, how can it be that the two cherubs were embracing? You would expect them to be back to back. That's what the Talmud says, that when the Jewish people are not doing the will of God and God is angry with the Jewish people, then the two cherubs are back to back. So over here the Maimer explains, the Rebbe explains, that this is as we've explained from this concept that the sages say a person has to be intimate with his wife at the time he's going on a journey. So since at the time of exile it's as if the Jewish people is like a wife who has been left temporarily by a husband who's gone abroad, he's gone away, so to speak, and therefore before the husband, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Holy One, so to speak, goes away, there was this intimacy between him and the Jewish people. So there was this intimacy expressed in the Kruvim, in the cherubs, on the golden ark, in the Holy of Holies, that they were facing each other and embracing even though it was a time that the temple was being destroyed and the Jewish people were going into exile. And that's why they were embracing. Similarly, when he returns from the journey, and that's the idea of redemption, that's also the concept of intimacy. And that's what it means here, Eile Pekudei HaMishkan. This is the intimacy of the sanctuary of the testimony, which is the total intimacy with God after the sin of the golden calf. Because the sin of the golden calf, that caused a terrible separation between God and the Jewish people. And then God and the Jewish people come back together, God forgives the Jewish people for the sin of the golden calf. The expression of that forgiveness is the making of the sanctuary, and so therefore the term is used over here, Eile Pekudei HaMishkan, these are the accounts of the Mishkan. It doesn't mean the account, it means the intimacy with God. And that's why it says in a commentary that the word Eile is like the word Zeh. Eile is these, and it's like saying Zeh, and Zeh in rabbinic tradition, this expresses some kind of divine revelation, the concept of Zeh. There's a comparison between different kinds of prophet. One kind of prophet says, Koi Omar Hashem, this, something like this, something of this kind is what God says, that's Koi, and Zeh is what Moses says. This is what God says, there's something you can point at, something totally real. So this is the Yichud B'Tachlit U'B'Gilui, this total unity with God in a revealed way, B'li Levushim, without garments. Now that's a striking concept, a sort of a very daring, erotic concept of the intimacy of God and the Jewish people without garments. Now it says in the Talmud, that's in Ketubot, it says that if a man says to his wife, we'll make love together, but only we're both going to wear clothes. We'll wear clothes, and despite that, we'll make love. That is grounds for divorce. Because making love is something which should be with total intimacy, without any garments interposing, completely together in a totally unified way. So that is a law about human men and women. But we're now translating it back into the infinite, exalted relationship between God and the Jewish people. There has to be a unity together of God and the Jewish people in a revealed way, even without any garments. Without garments. It's interesting what this might signify, saying that it's without garments here in this discourse. We usually explain the garments, that there are garments of the soul, and the garments are the thought, speech, and action of the Torah and the Mitzvah. So one wonders whether this means, as we saw before, that the lower level of service, which is from the heart and from the emotions, is something which is seen. That's Torah and Mitzvah, which can be seen. And the higher level is on the level of the mind. And so maybe we're talking here about this transcendent level of union, which is even beyond the garments of the Mitzvah. So that's what it means, a kind of a unity and intimacy which goes even beyond the Mitzvah. Usually, in Chabad discourses, the mitzvot themselves are a unity with God, and a very intense unity. But in the context of this discourse, it's just possible that when it says without the garments here, it even means something on that higher level altogether, that inner bonding with the divine. And through that we come to the ultimate unity in a revealed way in the future with the coming of Mashiach. And that's written in a double way. When the verse says in Isaiah, speaking about the coming of Mashiach, Vayomahu, on that day, Va'amah Vayomahu, he will say on that day, people will say, Hine Elokeinu Zeh, this is our God, behold, this is our God, Kivinu Lo, we've hoped for him, Vayoshienu, he will save us, Zeh Hashem Kivinu Lo, this is God for whom we've hoped. So the word Zeh is repeated twice. So that's like the two Mishkans. So the one level of Mishkan and then the high level of Mishkan. And this is the total unity with God as expressed in this verse in Isaiah about Isaiah 25 verse 9, which is about the time of the coming of Mashiach, which is also expressed in a double way with the word Zeh, which indicates, which means this, and indicates revelation of the divine being repeated. And all this is achieved through Moses. He's the one who achieves this intimacy of the Jewish people with God. Torah, because the concept of Moshe is Torah, Moshkatov, Zichru Torah Moshe Avdi. Remember the Torah of Moses, my servant. It says in Malachi, it says in one of the prophets, through Torah, the Jewish people and God become completely one. Now, so that might be what it means by the service of the mind. The service of the mind is the exalted reaches of Torah in a sort of very individualistic and personal way, that the person studying Torah in this exalted way, and through that they come to a very, very deep and all-embracing intimacy with the divine. And that is ultimately through Moshe. So that is the bonding of the Mishkan HaEidot, the Mishkan of the Testimony, through the fact of Eilev Kudei Asher Pukad Alidei Moshe, which was an intimacy, the account, the ordinary translation is, the account was made by Moses, and the esoteric translation is, an intimacy which was activated by Moses through Torah. Now it's interesting that in the concept of lower tshuva and higher tshuva, lower tshuva is the mitzvot that the person has been doing wrong in some way and he repairs his actions. Higher tshuva is described as Torah. By a person being devoted to Torah and more learning, more Torah, that is described as higher tshuva. So we're talking here about an exalted dimension of Torah, and that Torah comes ultimately from Moshe, and through that we achieve this state of bonding with the divine. But yeah, now we come to the last paragraph. Yesh lomar baderech efshar, can be suggested, says the Rebbe, shezer shaychud lemashe katuv b'siyum ha-sedra, what it says at the end of the sedra, b'chol mas'eihem, in all their journeys. It says at the end of the sedra about all the journeys of the Jewish people. The end of the sedra speaks about the way in which the cloud covered the tents of the Mishkan and Moshe, and then it speaks about the clouds covering the Mishkan, and when the cloud would lift, then the Jewish people would travel, and if the cloud wouldn't lift, then they wouldn't travel until it lifted. And so sometimes it was a long time, or sometimes a short time. And so the last verse in the Sedra, which is actually the last verse in the book of Shemot, is because the cloud of God was on the Mishkan, on the sanctuary by day, and fire was there by night, in the eyes of the whole Jewish people, b'chol ma'aseihem, by all their journeys. So this is now commented on by the Rebbe, this concept of all their journeys. Because the idea of a journey is the concept of exile. And there are these two dimensions of the sanctuary, the simple sanctuary and the sanctuary of the testimony, and that's what was pledged, so to speak, in exile. But there's another explanation, that the pledge is the other way round. Here's a very striking concept. Shelakhu et hakadosh baruch hu lemashkon. When the Jewish people went into exile, they took God as their pledge. Shahakadosh baruch hu imam begalut, because the Holy One, blessed be He, is together with the Jewish people in exile. As it says about Galut Mitzrayim, the exile in Egypt, God says in the Chumash, in Sedra Vayigash, God says, Anochi. He's saying to Jacob, when Jacob's going down to Egypt, Anochi eleditcha mitzrayma, I will go down with you to Egypt, v'anochi alcha gam alo, and I will raise you up out of Egypt as well. So in other words, God goes down with the Jewish people into the exile. God went with Jacob and his children into the exile in Egypt, and in every exile, God is together with the Jewish people in exile. Incidentally, this is one of the concepts that in the 13th century the Catholic Church accused the Talmud, with the help of an unfortunate Jewish Meshumad, a convert to Christianity, who provided them with the references. They accused the Jewish, the Talmud, of being blasphemous because of the terrible things it says about God, such as saying that God is in exile with his people or things of this kind. So there is, so God is there in exile with us, Vahagula hu goy velakav, and the redemption is the nation and also God as well. Vazel elet kudya mishkan mishkan eidut. That's what it means, the first verse at the beginning of the Sedra. So this is now being connected to the last verse at the end of the Sedra. B'chol ma'aseim, in all our journeys, those journeys at the time of exile. And here it's saying, at the beginning of the Sedra, the isha sh'alach ba'ala l'medina tayyot, a woman whose husband went abroad, and she is now, so to speak, alone. But here it's something striking. Dalidea Mishkan, through the whole concept of the sanctuary and what we're saying, really HaKadosh Baruch Hu Nitmashken Imam Begalut, God is together with us in exile. So it's a mysterious thing. The wife is in exile because her husband went abroad. That's the state of being separated temporarily from her husband. But here it's as if in some deep way the husband is together with the wife, even though he is in hiding, as it were. He's still there with the wife. And so there God is together with them in their exile, b'chol maseyem, in all their journeys, wherever we journey in our long exile through thousands of years, God is together with us. And al yedei zeh ba'im l'gilu na'aleh yoter, through that we come to a much greater revelation. U'meki'ilu p'da'ani, it's as, and God says, it's as if you're redeeming me. How do we redeem God? Al yedei ha'esek b'torah u'begmilut chasadim, through Torah study, through good deeds, u'mitpalel im ha'tzibur, and praying with the minyan. The Midrash tells us, through that, po'alim shiyu p'da'ani, it's as if we redeem God. B'po'el, actively redeeming God mibeinu mot ha'olam, from among the nations of the world, as it says in the Talmud in Brachot. So that's the power of the Jewish people, that we are actually together with God in exile, and through the fact that we study Torah and we do mitzvah and we pray together as a community in a minyan, we are redeeming godliness. Shiyeh oel bal yitzan bal yisag yitedot tav lenetzach, so that it should be a tent which is firmly fixed, and its tent pegs will never be dislodged forever. As it says in Isaiah, which is a reference to a kind of a permanent tent, which will be the effect of the coming of Mashiach, Shiyeh be'ofen nitzchi, in an eternal way, Shiyitgale la'atid lavo, which will be redeemed in the future. What will be redeemed? Hamishkan u'mishkan e'edut, the two different dimensions of the sanctuary. It won't be the sanctuary, it will be the temple. But in the temple, there will be the visible temple that we see below, and the spiritual temple beyond, which is like the Mishkan of the testimony, and there will be revealed all these different dimensions of service of the divine, the service of the heart, the service of the mind, the lower repentance, the higher repentance, the absolute bonding with God, which is described here, of the Pekudei HaMishkan, the intimacy and the unity with the divine, Beviat Mashiach Tzidkenu, with the coming of Mashiach, Bekorav Mamash, swiftly in our days.